Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This summer I've been preaching on the Lord's Prayer. And last week we covered the final petition, which is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And we saw how last week that is more accurately translated, I think, as, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And God taught us and teaches us today that there is an enemy of our souls, an arch enemy, a spiritual rebel against God, who is probably an archangel, but I think is more likely a fallen cherub, haughty, wily, rebellious, deceptive, powerful. His name in Hebrew, Satan, is Shatan, which means adversary, the one who comes against you and comes against God. And he is so crafty, wily, and powerful that we saw last week in Revelation 12, as the great red dragon, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, that is, enticed even the angels who had their proper dwelling in heaven, he enticed them to follow him into a dark dominion and to lead an insurrection against God. And they have been cast down to the earth as foul spirits ever since. And this devil and his minions are an evil host seeking to lead a wicked kingdom against God. But our Christ has come, has defeated him, but he's still out there like a lion prowling around seeking someone to devour, as Peter says, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And we saw last week that our prayers, your prayers, defeat him. Just you, your little prayers to God, are able to crush him under your feet, make a straight path for the Lord, and to tie him up so that he can't move or get out of his foxhole, or even, if so, at least only a little ways, such that your prayers are so strong that the devil has no defense against them. Because when you pray to God and God answers that prayer, the devil cannot stop God. And that's why he says to his wicked host in the spiritual, unseen places, he says to them, "We have no defense against their prayers, but the best defense is a great offense. Keep God's people from praying and we'll win. Let them pray and we are surely to lose." And so if the devil has one strategy, is to keep you from praying. But how little we think of our prayers, but how greatly God thinks of them. If the devil doesn't want you ever to pray, what do you think God wants you to do with prayer? To pray always. That's what it says, actually, in our New Testament epistle reading for today. 1 Peter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So rejoicing, giving thanks, and praying constantly. And that word in the Greek, constantly, means without ceasing, without intermission, forever you're praying. Is that how you are in the Christian faith? Or has the devil beguiled you and in some way tricked you into only praying a little here and there and sort of weak prayers at that? For Jesus also, it says in Luke 18, told a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And as God says in the Old Testament, Isaiah 56, verse 6, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, these I'll bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Are you joyful when you pray? There's one remedy against all the devil's tricks and conniving and crafty schemes to keep you from praying. It's joy. If you love prayer, you're going to pray. If it's a burden to you, well, wild horses are hard to drive us to things we don't like to do. And so what I'd like to talk about with you today is God's encouragement and teaching about what prayer really is, so that it not be a drudgery and a burden to you, but rather a joy and a delight And also, I want to see if I can expose a few of the devil's schemes and tricks that try to keep you from praying. So number one, the devil tries to convince you that Christian prayer is a solemn, liturgical, expressively deep occasion, wrapped in formal rituals, with carefully chosen words and steeped in ceremony. In fact, do you see that this is what the world thinks of Christian prayer? When you talk with someone on the street or you see a show, oftentimes you hear something like, "Oh, sovereign Lord, who art holy and good, we pray that thou wouldst vouchsafe to hear us, and these are supplications and petitions which we do offer before thee." Oh, you think that's a burden? If you were to think that you got to pray in a certain way with a certain stuffiness, an elevated, high sophisticated manner to our God, is that what he really wants? Because if the devil can get you to think that, I'm not going to want to pray, nor will you, if that's what prayer is really about. And let's see what God thinks about that kind of prayer. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, the people in the Old Testament, they were doing this. They were keeping the letter of the law to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T, but not the spirit of the law. And let's see what God thought of their worship. He says, verse 11 and following, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. These have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them." Wow! Does that mean God's against liturgy? No, God likes liturgy if the liturgy has heart behind it, but what he can't stand is high, elevated, sophisticated, solemn assemblies and solemn prayers, as if that's what's going to get his attention. And the devil's going to try to make you think that that's what you need to do. And so if you are tired with the liturgies that are dead and devoid of spirit, understand this. God is too. He is weary with it. He says it's a burden. I hate it. It's an abomination when people pray with an outward show of religion, but don't put their heart into it behind. And that's really what God says to us today about your prayers. And the first thing he wants you to know, so that your prayers would become not some ritual to perform, but or a duty to follow, but a genuine expression of your heart. That's what God's after. This is what he says. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, he teaches you today saying this. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In other words, God wants you to pour out yourself in an uninhibited, expressed, genuine, real way to have a down-to-earth conversation and communication with him. You know, God's in heaven, right? You think you need heavenly, elevated language? No, he wants you to speak down-to-earth to him from what's in here. And don't worry about what's on the outside. For that's why he says, pray in secret. Pray behind a shut door. Because, let's all admit it, when you're at home, you're acting a little differently than you are out in public, right? I don't know, is it just me or you? Who would like to stand up right now and volunteer a couple of ways in which you behave a little different, maybe a little weird at home, that you don't out here with your good church faces on today? I'll just make a light one. You know, at home, I dance around and act like a complete fool and an idiot. I could do that up here, but you'd think I'd crazy and you'd want me to go off to Illinois or something. Look, we act differently when we're alone in secret. And that's why God wants you to pray in secret, because it's no longer any pretense, any show, just Greg or just you. That's what he wants. That's why he says, and David says in Psalm 51, verse 17, "Were I to give a burnt offering, thou wouldst not be pleased. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." He wants you naked, so to speak. That is, exposed, genuine, real with him. Because God's not fooled. God, it's nice to have liturgy, but he doesn't care about liturgy if there's no heart behind it. So in your prayers, when the devil tries to get you to think that it's a religious phenomena and ceremony, say, forget it. My God wants to hear a real word from my heart expressing a real need. Which leads to the second point, not only from our heart, but he wants us to come with joy. Do you run to God in joy? I said a moment ago that if you have delight in prayer, the devil and wild horses can't keep you from it. Because no matter what trick he has, delight and joy will make you run to it. But if it's a burden and a duty to perform, God, who wants to do that? And God doesn't want you coming to him simply out of duty, although it is your duty, for he's commanded it. But let's take example this. A husband takes out his wife, okay, because he wants to kindle a little romance with her, put a little spice back into his life. Am I getting any men in trouble out there? Take your wives out, okay? But what if you were to take your wife out, sit there across the elegant table, champagne in front of you, all the dressings, and then to say, "Well, honey, I have brought you out here because it's my duty. I'm obligated to do it, and I think it'll bring the romance because I'm compelled, because the pastor said once a week I'm to take you out." Yeah, know about the point system? Would you get any points with your wife for taking you out, taking her out like this? I'll tell you, I think you would get a point. I think you would get 1 point. It'd be her finger pointing you to the couch on which you'd spend that evening sleeping. God is the same way. You want to go to him simply out of duty because you're compelled to, because he's commanded you, because you have to go? That's not the kind of prayer that God delights in. Look what he says in Isaiah 56 again. "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." God wants you there expressing the joy of your heart and to go out there and pour out the pain of your heart, because he's a good God. He delights to hear everything that's on your heart and to comfort you, to strengthen you, to live in a joyful fellowship with you. We didn't save you in Christ simply that you might be toy soldiers, but to be real, living, loving children, beloved children of his, in love with their father. And as a husband and wife, if things go well, have a wonderful sharing in secret of greater intimacy in an uninhibited way, because they're not in public, well, God in prayer wants an intimate communication with his people in an uninhibited way, through a genuine, real, expressed, heartfelt delight in him and a laying before him of our needs. Therefore, Jesus says, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. And out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast brought forth perfect praise. A child's not caught up in pretense, but speaks straight and sure from his heart. And then thirdly today, when you're praying, the devil's also going to try to say, to make prayer into a work, into a drudgery that you loathe, by saying God needs abundant words in your prayers. If you want to get God's attention, since he's a very busy God, you need to express it and express it again and find another way to say it and then keep on finding another way. And if I keep on like this, you're going to throw me out of here. You're going to be looking at your clock. You don't need long-windedness. You don't need wordiness. And therefore, Jesus says again in Matthew chapter 6, teaching you about what the Father wants in your communication with him. He says, verse 7, "And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, Our Father who art in heaven," etc. And that whole Lord's Prayer takes only about 20 seconds to pray. They ask for instruction. Jesus gives them a 30-second prayer. God wants a straight word. So you might say, how long do I need to pray? My answer is this: until your heart is poured out before him and there's nothing left inside you. But it's all laid at the foot of the throne and into the bosom of your loving God who cares about you. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And I just want to tell you, this has been one of the most freeing things in my life, that I don't have to go on before the Lord, but just present the need. And Luther says of the monks in his day, "For this reason, they themselves have said that there's no harder work than prayer. And of course, this is true if the aim is to turn prayer into a work or a chore which the body is forced to undertake, reading or singing for so many hours in a row. Therefore, any day laborer would prefer to work at threshing for an entire day to just moving his mouth for 2 or 3 hours in a row or staring straight at a book. Do you know you can be a praying Christian by just offering a few words here and there, by just a few sighs for here and there? That's how the Holy Spirit prays, who intercedes for us, as it says in Romans 8, with sighs too deep for words. And when you pray just short, pithy, frequent prayers, you can do this while you're working. You don't have to set aside 10 minutes, an hour, 3 hours to be a praying Christian all the time. You go about your work. Just say, "Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me in this." Or if you want to go on for an hour because your heart has an hour's worth of stuff, do it. But don't belabor the point. As Luther also says in another place, "Therefore Christ says now, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask it." It's as if he would say, "What are you up to? Do you suppose that you'll talk him down with your long babbling and make him give you what you need? There's no need for you to persuade him with your words or to give him detailed instructions, for he knows beforehand what you need, even better than you do yourself. If you came before a prince or a judge who knew your case better than you could describe it to him, and then tried to give him a long-winded account of it, he would have a perfect right to laugh at you, or more likely to be displeased with you." You know, just imagine this. You think you got a problem and you need to instruct God. "Here's what's going on, God. And did you know this and this and this too? And here's the way I think you ought to handle it. Point one, point two, point three, point four, point five. Here's a whole list. And yet he studied your case better than you know it. He's wiser than you, or are you wiser than God? Do you need to give him instructions? Do you need to give him every detail of it? If it's necessary for your heart, good, do so. But you don't have to instruct God. Just lay the need before him, ask what you would seek to be done, and trust him to work it out according to his will, so that his kingdom is advanced, his will is done, and his name is hallowed on this earth. So let go of all this work and drudgery. And my goodness, I've heard sermon after sermon on the radio, "Prayer is a work. It's tough." Yeah, okay. You have to fight devil and your flesh and stuff. But look, if it's a delight to you, if it takes but a few seconds, if it is from your heart to your Father who cares about you, then you're going to be running to prayer, and no trick of the devil or of the world, of your flesh, will be able to keep you from it. Therefore, we must not go into a long harangue, but just give the need. And then finally, God says this, that we should pray to him with faith. And the devil knows that when you pray with faith, the stronger your faith, the stronger the prayer, the stronger the answer, the more he has to hunker and bunker down in his foxhole, immovable against you. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, says James. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. But God wants you to pray with faith, with a rugged, earthy, heavenly conviction that you are praying not as the devil would have you think, to an angry judge, a miserly Scrooge, a penny-pinching, stingy Savior, but rather, Jesus wants you to know, to a God, to a Father who cares about your every needs and has the power to deliver you. He loves you. Get it into your heads and into your hearts. And Jesus therefore tells you to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Bring your needs to him, knowing with full conviction that he who has commanded you to pray and has promised to answer it will answer you. And that's where the delight comes. Amen? That you know that you are going to have an answer to your prayer brings delight and joy to your prayers. But if it's just like Hiawatha, I shoot an arrow in the air, where it drops, I know not where. Who wants to pray like that? That's buffoonery. That's stupid. That's not Christian prayer. Christian prayer believes in God. Yes, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. To him who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. For if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? So fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Therefore, in conclusion, I say, rejoice in prayer, for your God loves you. He has promised a swift and sure answer from your direct and confident communication to him. And we fulfill, and he will fulfill in us, this word from Isaiah 56. The foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Amen.